The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would turn to Proverbs 3, verse 7, I'm going to share a word tonight entitled, Why God at Times Heals and at Times Doesn't. Now, this is going to be something you may have wondered yourself, and I certainly have. Why God at times heals and times doesn't. Now, I've been teaching a series along the line of healing over the last month or two, particularly in regard to the word faith movement and the errors and the heresy thereof. And I did a sermon not long ago on how to heal the sick without word and faith principles. And kind of this goes along with that. Really, it has to do with flowing with the Spirit, listening to the voice of Jesus, flowing with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not operating under formulas. I really don't believe there's any formulas with Jesus. You know, I heard a preacher say years ago, listen to this carefully. He said, Jesus plus anything is demonic. Jesus plus anything is demonic. If you think you need anything more than Jesus, you're deceived. Because in him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Bible talks about to know him. And the knowledge of him is a verse in Peter, that as we grow in the knowledge of him, we find all the grace of God. Do you all believe that? Jesus plus anything is divine. If somebody says, well, okay, you know Jesus, but you have to do these things in order to be saved, that's a lie. All you need is Jesus. Amen? Humble yourself to Jesus. Come unto me, all you that love him. Now, then when he lives inside of you and his spirit is in you, he wants to flow out of you like a river of living water. Yeah. And there's a lot you need to do in the kingdom. Okay. But still, it all flows from Jesus. So it's important to understand in regard, and I've been teaching a lot about healing because I'm really interested myself. When I pray for the sick, I like to see him healed. You know what I mean? It is really exciting when you lay hands on a sick person that they get healed while you pray. How many of you experienced that? While you pray. Or right after you pray, you walk away, they're healed. Come on, raise your hand again if that's your experience. Not a whole lot of things come like that. Now, how many of you prayed for people and they haven't gotten healed? Okay. Now, have you ever wondered why? Why in one instance I pray for the sick and, whoa! Jesus came. Another instance, maybe you pray harder. You concentrate more. You say, you speak in tongues more, yeah, but they don't get healed. Have you ever wondered why? Well, there really are a lot of reasons why. And in fact, I did two sermons recently. We're going to touch on Proverbs 3:7, gives you a little glimpse. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. That word in the Hebrew is marpe, health, means curative medicine. He's basically saying, here are certain things. If you will endeavor to not be wise in your own eyes and stay away from sin, that'll be health to your body. That's not terribly profound. The preceding verses are really some keys to physical health. Here it is. Two things. Humility and staying away from sin. Now, the opposite of that is true. That most chronic ailments, diseases, and sickness can be traced to a faulty foundation. Well, there's a lot of pride and a lot of sin. Guess what? A lot of sickness and disease. Well, there's a lot of pride and arrogance and anger and control and haughtiness and self-righteousness. People sit in ducks. Or where there's sin and perversion and rebellion and, you know, blatant rebellion against what Jesus has told you to do. What do? You're opening the door to what? Sickness. And as I've said before, the way I think this works is there are certain things in us, generational curses, family line generational bondages that come down, you know, breast cancers, tumors, well, I mean, not tumors, but you know, diabetes. There are certain diseases that come down the family line, and that's, medical science knows that. But it means that if your grandfather and your great-grandfather and your father all had heart trouble, it does not necessarily mean you're going to have heart trouble. Does it? Necessarily? But it means you're more likely to have heart trouble, am I right, than some other disease. Because it's down the family line. So what I like to say is it's kind of latent. Now, it's kind of, sometimes it skips a generation, but it's maybe late and say, but did you know if you operate and move in rebellion and sin, you increase the likelihood that you'll wake up to latent disease? You will literally, as it were, manifest that which was resident. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. He says, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the middle of your heart. My words are life to those that find them, and health. They're that same word again, health, or marpe, healing. Here again we saw that, I believe, here's another condition that often will bring healing, and it has to do with submission. See, again, you got to look at the context here. He's talking to a father, he's talking to a son. If you'll listen to me, and you'll do what I say, and keep them in your heart, it'll be health to you. In other words, when you can short-circuit trouble and pain and deception and even sicknesses by submission, by submitting. If children will submit to their parents, would you agree with me? If a child, have any parents noticed that if you had a particularly rebellious child and then you had another one that was particularly submissive, it seemed the rebellious just had a whole lot more problems in their life, other than from you? Rebellion opens the door. Okay? So a lot of times when you pray for the sick, and they're sick, and they don't get healed, it may be because some of these things are working. There may be a pride, they're wise in their own eyes. Right? There's pride. There's rebellion. They're insubordinate. They've recently gossiped and bad-mouthed and judged and impugned someone, demeaned someone's character. Right? And then they come over and they want prayer for the sick. And you're laying hands on them and God's not healing. Well, sometimes you have to ask, well, why, Lord? And maybe the Holy Spirit will speak to you. By the gifts of the Spirit, so, well, there's unforgiveness, there's bitterness, there's a blockage. Something's blocking the healing. Okay? Now, I want to consider, if you look at Numbers 12, a couple of interesting verses. Let's consider other reasons why God does or doesn't heal. Here's a classic example of Aaron and Miriam. You remember these, Aaron and Miriam were the brother and sister of Moses. And one day they got really judgmental against their brother because he went and he married this woman. She was an Ethiopian woman. Bible scholars believe that she was a black woman, which was quite likely. I mean, she was a tribe of the Cushites. She was Ethiopian. So they judged him. And in Numbers 13:2, they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken by us? In other words, what was really going on is they were judging him because he could marry this woman. But what came out was they were being insubordinate. They were kind of, you know, Aaron was the high priest. I mean, we're talking leadership here. So right in the leadership of the congregation, as it were, there was this bad mouth. You know, like the assistant pastor was bad mouthing the pastor, as it were. And if you notice in the latter part of verse 2, it says, and the Lord heard it. So Aaron and Miriam came against Moses. And I'm going to submit to you, I don't mean to be rude, but I think Miriam instigated it. Hello? I don't want to be sexist here, but I submit, I think Miriam was the one that started whining and bad-mouthing. Why? Because when the judgment came, who to come on? It says that in verse 10. God came, and he rebuked him, and the cloud departed from the tabernacle. Behold, Miriam was leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech you, lay not the sin upon us, where we've done foolishly, where we've sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord and said, heal her now, Lord, I beseech you. Now, I want you to see this. You know, God doesn't like evil speaking and gossip against his leadership. He really didn't like it. Not wise. And this is going on as it would have infected the camp had he not dealt with it pretty severely. So when they came, as it were, to the principal's office, Miriam manifested leprosy. I mean, you remember how Moses stuck his hand in his garment before he went into Pharaoh, pulled it out, and his hand was leprosy, and stuck it and went on? Well, apparently her skin instantly manifests this disease. It's horrible. So Aaron said, oh my God, Moses, quick, do something. Heal her. Pray for her to be healed. Now, here's an instance. Remember, the whole teaching here is why did God sometimes heal and sometimes he doesn't? So Moses, in verse 13, says, heal her now. I got to beseech thee. And by the way, I was going to say, when I read that, I thought that is an excellent prayer to pray when you're praying for somebody. Can you hear me? Not, would you heal them next week, Lord? Or heal them eventually? But heal her now. Now. In fact, once that one brother said, one of the reasons we pray with our eyes open is we expect the Lord to do something. Well, what happened? Verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, shouldn't she have been ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in. You know that means she was healed? Because if you were a leper, you were shut out and could not come back in the camp. Are you hearing me? So she was shut out for 7 days, and after 7 days, she was apparently healed because they let her back in. The Levitical law said a leper had to separate themselves. Now, you know, her consequence was pretty bad. There were hundreds of thousands of Jews, and they all had to sit there 1 week, and nobody went anywhere because Miriam sinned. Everybody found out about it. You know, there's a verse that says about the elders that sin, them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. She was shut out of the camp, and apparently everybody knew we can't go anywhere until Miriam pays out her 7 days punishment outside the camp. You know, God, you know why God did that? Now, this is the question. Why does God at times heal and at times God doesn't? Does anybody know why God did that? What? And bear witness in your own life, maybe. Why would God do anything like that? Take this poor woman who would, you know, she basically gossiped, she judged, she impugned, she spewed. She blapped about her brother to who knows who. And God brought him in, rebuked her, and she came down with this disease. And her brother and said, Lord, heal her. And the Lord rebuked Moses. You know, Moses said he was the meekest man. Sometimes he was a little too meek. He says, heal her now. Lord rebuked her. He says, no, Moses, look. You know, she needs to suffer shame for what she did. Put her out of the camp for 7 days. How many are glad you're in the New Testament? Well, does anybody know why God did that? Come on, brother. Yeah, but why would that, it's a pretty severe. The severity was she was leprous for a week, and then when she was healed, the whole congregation had to wait a whole week for her to get healed. Right. Remember, she was the one, Miriam was with the tambour when the tambourine. God wanted Miriam to understand the gravity of the offense. The gravity of the offense. Now listen. Moses prayed for her to be healed. She was not healed for 7 days. Then she was healed. God did not heal immediately because he wanted to do something with that sickness and sober her big time. I'll bet you Miriam never opened her mouth again. How many of y'all believe that? Because he says, and God heard it. He's like he brought him into the principal's office, you know. Any of y'all ever got brought in the principal's office near a kid? Come on. That's the scariest thing in the world. What was really scary, I know what it was that my mother would say when I was a kid, you just wait till your father gets home. I said, go ahead and crucify me now. Please don't make me wait till dad gets home. You know, because when dad got home, he's having a long day at the office, he's tired. Last thing he wants to do is some stupid kid, you know. The question is, why does God at times heal and God doesn't? Well, over here, God may not heal immediately because he wants you to walk in the fear of the Lord. Listen, grace may be free, but it's not cheap. Grace may be free, it's not cheap. How many know God wants to shorten your rope? He doesn't want you. You know, when you were young, he said to Peter, when you were young, remember in John 21, you went where you would, but when you're old, you're going to stretch forth your hand. You know, when we're young, God's giving you a lot of rope. You run off in sin and you rebel and this and that. And God has mercy and forgiveness. And just like a baby, you know, you do all these obnoxious things as a child. And parents have lots of mercy and grace. And so you're just a kid. You do stupid things. Yeah, it's just a kid. Blessing, you know. But there is a point when you're 32 years old, you know. One hopes. Well, God is that way. Sometimes the Lord will not immediately heal us because he wants to see the gravity of our offense. I'm going to say that again. He wants to see grace is free, but it's not cheap. God is not mocked, says in Galatians 6. God's not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. It is his druthers to not afflict upon you that which you deserve, exact upon the iniquity. His mercy, James 2 says, rejoices over judgment. If he had his druthers, he'd pour out mercy all day long. His goodness of God leads to repentance, but I'll tell you what. And sometimes if it's necessary to understand the gravity of the offense, the Lord just may not come through for a while. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And he's rebuking you. It's a divine rebuke. And you cry and pray and plead, nothing. The heavens are brass. It's because God's saying, look, you know, you've been testing me and playing games with this thing. So, you know, I'm just going to have to teach you the hard way. But the good news is, he came through. She was healed. And God always comes through. It's a short rope, but hey, it's still a rope. Okay. 2 Kings 20. We're looking at why God sometimes heals and sometimes doesn't. Here's another example. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall not die, but live. You shall die and not live. That's what it says. You shall die. Set your house in order. Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. And this freaked him out. He said, I beseech you, O Lord, remember. Remember now how I've walked before you in truth with a perfect heart, and have done all that which was good in your sight. And he wept sore. And the margin reads, he wept with a great weeping. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out in the middle court, and the margin is the middle of the city. He wandered out about halfway across town. God stopped him. The word of the Lord came to him and said, turn again, go back. Tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, said, thus saith the Lord God of David your father, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, and I will heal you. Look at this, I will heal you. And on the third day you'll go to the house of the Lord. And I will add unto your days 15 years, and I'll deliver to you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend the city for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on a boil, and he recovered. Interesting medicine. Now, here we have an instance where before Moses asked to be healed, and he didn't, but here he asked to be healed. God said, not only will I heal you, I will extend your life 15 years. Now, the point I'm sharing these stories tonight is I want us to see, and see if you can relate to your own life, why does God sometimes heal and sometimes doesn't? And there is no formula. You can pray for someone tomorrow, and you cannot bank on anything the way God's going to come through. I always think of that verse, Jesus said, he that is born of the Spirit is like the wind. You hear where it blows, you know. You know where it's coming and where it's going, but you do not know so is everyone's born of the Spirit. You don't know what God's going to do. But I do know there are certain things that do touch his heart. And there are certain things that make him mad. One thing makes him mad is speaking evil of leadership, as in Miriam and Aaron. Another thing, you know what touches his heart? You know what touches his heart? You see it here. There's a secret here to get healed. Do you see it? There's a secret in that passage. It touches his heart. I mean, you can reach in to the heavenlies and grab a hold of God's heart. The revelation is here. You know what it was? God is touched by deep, heartfelt cries of mercy. Because it says, verse 3, in the margin, he wept with a great weeping. God, that touches God. When you really break and weep before God and let it all out, something happens. Somebody once said, when you cry from the depths, you loose something from the heights. I'll say that again. When you cry from the depths, you loose something from the heights. There's something about really breaking and crying out for mercy touches God. not making excuses, not rationalizing, not justifying, just throwing yourself at the mercy of Jesus, saying, I have sinned. My sickness is a result of sin. You know, sometimes you may get sick, and you may not connect the dots. Or you get regularly sick, there's an infirmity comes on you, and it always happens, if you could connect the dots, seemingly after certain behaviors, certain attitudes, certain moods you get in that you don't deal with, certain resentments, whatever, and then you usually get sick afterwards. And then maybe one day you begin to notice there's this pattern. But what happens is, a lot of times when you're sick, you won't totally own the sin to the Lord. You'll blame, you'll bank it, so you won't run to the Lord to get healed. You'll run to medicine. Rather than because, and yet, deep in your heart, you know, I'm sick because of my choices, my attitude, but I don't want to deal with that because I like those attitudes. I want to hang on to them, I write, so I'll run to medicine so I can hang on to my attitudes. Anybody in the room hearing me? I think one that last week we saw, was it Asa? He went to the doctors instead of the Lord when he was diseased. It's not that the doctors are wrong. I'm not anti-doctors. But sometimes we can go the medicine route because we don't want to deal with the sin. But when we humble ourselves, we say, Jesus, I am suffering the consequences of my choices. And my sickness or my disease or the afflictions of my life, the problems, the turmoils, and so whatever's going on in my life is a direct result of my rebellion against you, my hardened heart of sin. Forgive me, Jesus. I don't deserve to be healed. Can you pray that way? I don't deserve to be healed. I deserve hell. Have mercy on me, Jesus. Have mercy. I appeal to your mercy. You know, there's a wonderful story I love to preach on. And it's about how a man caused the God of the universe to stop. It's a wonderful story. There was one man in the Bible who caused God to stop. Now think about God. Like, God is light. Am I right? And in him is no darkness on. Is God light? I actually believe God is beyond light. He is, because it says, in thy light, what? Shall we see light? I think God is spiritual light. See, our light travels at 186,000 miles a second. Our light. Would you agree? When you look at a star, did you know you're looking at the past? Did you know that when you look at the sun, you're looking at the past? When you look at the moon, did you know you're looking into the past? Because whatever you're seeing is not occurring then. It's occurring by the time of the light. When you look at the sun, because you don't look at the sun very much, but whatever you're looking at occurred 8 minutes ago. I don't know how long it takes for light from the moon. 30 seconds, maybe. Maybe a couple seconds. Yeah. But there are some stars you're looking at. You're looking back thousands of years ago. I mean, think about the universe. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second, and yet they reckon things that are called light years. Now, you pull out a calculator. How many seconds are there in a year? Well, that's a big number. Then multiply that number times 186,000. We're talking a mega number. Okay, let me say that. How many seconds in a year? That's an awesome number. Then take that and multiply times 186,000. That's how many miles one light year is. The closest star is Alpha Centauri, and what is that, 11 light years? 4 light years. That's the closest star. Now, there's something about light. This is not my notes, but I'm going to digress because I love this subject. I took physics in college, and my background is engineering, and I loved when we studied the theory of relativity. Really enjoyed that. In fact, ever since I've been a student of Einstein, and I don't, believe me, I don't understand anything about those awesome, incredible formulas. You know, when they found Einstein dead in his home in Princeton in 1955, right next to his bedstand, with these pages of scribbled notes, no one to this day knows what they meant. The guy was on such unbelievable high. But there are certain fundamentals. There's a lot of really good books out there that can help you understand relativity for the layman. I just got one at a garage sale about a year ago, paid a quarter for it. It's a wonderful book, about halfway through it. It really goes into that, and it's relativity without the math. Well, the reason I'm interested in it, because I'm convinced God's in all of this. And I'll tell you why. C.S. Lewis developed some truths, too. I see the God being light. This is not my notes, but I'm going to go here anyway. See, light travels 186,000 miles a second, and theoretically, for light to go across the universe, it would almost take the age of the universe. And the universe is overexpanding, and well, we know that God is outside the universe, am I right? Did he not create? Did he say the stars, he calls them all by names? In fact, in Genesis, he says, he expends all these verses, he said he made the sun, he made the moon, made the cows, and the blades of grass, oh, and the stars also. He tossed out a couple little words, and the stars also. All the universe, he just threw out three little words, because what's really important in the universe is man. So, C.S. Lewis developed this, and I believe there's truth to this. I submit this. That God is light, but he's not natural light, because natural light travels 186,000 miles a second. Now, because in thy light we should say, God is light that is so fast, he's actually everywhere at once, therefore he's at rest. Did you catch that? God is light, and he's so fast, he's literally everywhere at once, therefore he's at rest. He's omnipresent. Now, Satan, Lucifer means light bearer, but he could only bear light. He wasn't light. So when God said, "Where you been?" He said, "I'm going up and down, around, and we're running to and fro." Satan is not omnipresent. Aren't you glad? God is. God is everywhere in the universe at once. It's almost light is so fast. He's everywhere at once. He's at rest. And there's some real interesting stuff because about light and the phenomena of light in relationship to God. One of the things I'm looking forward to knowing and understanding, it says, now we see through a glass darkly, or in a riddle, but then face to face, in 1 Corinthians 13. And one thing we'll find, there'll be a lot of all these physics questions are going to just be really, they're going to end up being just like child truth, just like truth like a child. And the reason I said that is that there was a guy who cried out, and God stood still. Now, God is always in motion, in a way. But he's so fast, he's everywhere at once. They don't build a doctrine on that. That's just a neat theory. But it just shows you the awesomeness of our God. It's way beyond his creation. And when this guy was sitting on the side of the road, and he was blind, and he heard that there was this guy walking around healing the blind and the deaf. So one day he heard all this commotion, and someone said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." And this guy, his name was Bartimaeus, began to say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Began to cry out, top of his lungs. And says, his disciples tried to shut him up, making a big commotion. "Will you shut up? He's busy. He's busy healing people. Quiet." And it said he cried all the more. Kept screaming for mercy! And all of a sudden the Bible says, and Jesus stood still. Then that verse pops out to me. Jesus stood still. Do you catch the gravity of that? God, who is running the universe, for a split second turned and looked at this man. Just for a brief look, focused on him. Why? Why did God stop and look at him? What was the key? He cried out for mercy. I think that's why the Lord... In fact, look at Psalm 107:17, another one. That's why the Lord healed Hezekiah. He cried out for mercy. That was, his time was up. That's it. But because he cried out for mercy, all right, 15 more years. You know, my feeling is if you're going to give me some more years, God, don't tell me how many. Because that 14th year is going to be the pits. Can I hear me? But the first 10 will be all right, but we're getting closer here. But anyway, 107:17. Fools, because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distress. Look, he sent his word and what? Heal them. There again. If you will just humble yourself to Jesus and connect the dots, confess your sins, say, Lord, the reason I am afflicted and sick is because I have been a fool in transgression and iniquity. Forgive me, Lord. Have mercy on my soul. I make no justification for my behavior except for mercy. You know, you just may slow God down. God just may stop and turn and look your way. Amen? You know, I was really interested to see these verses because I like to pray for the sick. And when I'm praying for the sick and there's nothing happening, there's no anointing, it's just kind of dry, I want to be able to hear from the Holy Spirit how to encourage that person what they need to do. No formulas, but maybe the Holy Spirit will say, well, they need to cry for mercy. They need to go have a get real session with God. Remember Linda one night? Linda, we were praying for her up here, and Linda's a real gracious lady, very proper. We're praying. I felt like the Holy Spirit said, Linda, you need to go out and get alone when nobody's around and just be an animal, man. Get loose. Loose up. Right? Loose enough. I said, make sure nobody's around. Sometimes you can get in your car on a country road, you know. Just scream. Cry out to Jesus, man. Let it out. Cry out for mercy. She came back a couple of days later and said, well, I did it. I read the other day David Wilkerson. He sends out a newsletter, and he made an interesting comment. He said he had had a lot of cancer in his family. Well, his wife had cancer, and a sister, a daughter-in-law, and then a daughter came down with cancer. And it said he went out. He lives in New York, apparently. You know, he has a ministry, but he went out on a country road in his car. So he went way out in the country where nobody was around. He said he went up for a walk in the woods, and he screamed at the top of his lungs to God. How long is this cancer going to go on in my family? And he said it was really good. He was able to get out there and really let it out to God. He said, and he met the Lord. The Lord came to him. Look at Isaiah 6, a couple more places. Is this helpful? Why God heals at times and why He doesn't? Somebody once said, well, one of the reasons is God heals from the inside out. The only thing that's permanent in life is what's inside. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, this outer body is perishing. So frankly, if your infirmity, if delaying the healing a little bit will cause your attitude and your heart to repent, he may just delay the healing. We want the outside fixed. Oh, heal it like Moses. Heal it now. Lord's saying, no, we need to deal with the heart problem. If he healed her right then, she the next week might have started bad-mouthing again. See? Needed to understand the gravity of the offense here. Isaiah 6, verse 8. Here's another interesting one. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom will I send and who will go for us? And has said, here am I, send me. The Lord said, go and tell this people, hear indeed, but understand not. See indeed, perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their eyes heavy. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert, and what? Be healed. Now, I want you to see, again, we're talking about why do some people get healed? Don't. Here he's saying that when they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert, they'll be healed. You know, really what this verse is, I want you to understand, this is a prophecy of Israel. In fact, John quotes it in John chapter 12. He does. In the context of Israel rejecting the Messiah, he quotes this verse in the 12th chapter of John. He's prophesying of the hardness of Israel's heart to the Messiah. But nevertheless, it reveals a powerful principle. Listen, spiritual blindness and dullness opens the door to sickness. Willful blindness. Remember Paul said to the Corinthians, for this reason some are weak and sickly and some die. Y'all remember that verse? because they weren't discerning the Lord's body. There was a blindness, there was a will, there was a hardness. They were actually treating the holy things as frivolous. And it brought sickness. It basically, the reason they got sick was they were brought a curse in their life. Are y'all awake? Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would allow this word to go in our spirit tonight. I feel like someone is skimming rocks on top of the water. Lord, come right now in the spirit. Lord, what's important is the word is life. And will minister hope to us, not just for those we pray for, but ourselves, Lord, that we can experience healing. Come, Lord, I bind in the name of Jesus. Anything in this room that would hinder this word. Can there, amen? I take the powers of darkness in the room. I bind it. Come, Lord. Isaiah 58:8. You know, like I shared the other day about healing. The best way to pray for the sick. The best way to pray for the sick. If you're a mama praying for your child, whoever you are, is to go with no, what's the word, preconditions, with no agendas, when you pray for the sick, you go asking for Jesus' mercy and Jesus' will. Can I amen? See, it's interesting, we're really not told in the Bible to pray for the sick. Did you know that? Anybody know what the Bible says? To heal the sick. So that means you go in the anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring healing to those that are sick. But if you look at the verse in James 5, I've shared, where it says, if any is sick, let him go to the elders. And the prayer of sick, the prayer of faith will save the sick. That verse saved literally means delivered and loosened. And if they've committed sins, they'll be forgiven them. Confess your faults to one another, pray for one for another, that you may be healed. That verse is the physical healing. So it really shows God's attitude. We want to go right, going with all, pray for me, so that I may be healed. But if you read it honestly, he's saying, first, let's deal with the issues. Deliver you from the strongholds, the bondages, the deceptions, the pride, the deliverance. And if they've committed sin, let's deal with the sin, because the sin may have opened the door. And if the sin's there and you get healed, you're going to need healing again. And then confess your faults, meaning open your life to others, provide accountability, get out of privaciousness, open your life, be exposed, humble yourself one to another, remembers one another. Iron sharpens iron, then you will be healed. Physically healed. Now that's why God sometimes heals and sometimes doesn't. Because some people, they don't want to be delivered. They don't want to deal with their sin. They certainly don't want to expose themselves to anybody else. They're privacious. They're not going to humble them. They're going to confess their faults one to another. They're going to judge other people's faults, not confess them. And therefore they wonder why they're never healed. Are y'all with me tonight? Is this the word? It's the scripture. Look it up. Study it. Read it. It's in there. I'm amazed at the deceptions out there in regard to healing. It's not complicated. There's so much gaga out there in regard to healing. It is really where the word faith movement focuses its era. It really manifests in regard to healing. It comes in a lot of other ways, but that's where it chiefly manifests the deception in regard to healing. Because it comes across as a formula that one can take the word and stand on the scripture and therefore command things to be so. And that is invalid unless the Holy Spirit is breathed on that scripture. Now, if the Holy Spirit is breathed on that scripture, stand on it all day long. Amen? But you pull some Bible verse out, say, and one of the verses is, by his stripes I'm healed. If you will simply say, I'm going to stand on the scripture, by his stripes I'm healed, I'll stand on that word, I'm healed. That is presumption, and you can die. And I have seen people die, because it is presumptuous to take a Bible verse and stand on it, because it's two things. It's not just the word, it's the spirit. You have to go to Jesus and humble yourself. and allow the Holy Ghost through the gifts of the Spirit to minister to you what the real problem is. And you can have people standing on Bible verses all day long and they got sin in their life. There's rebellion, there's pride, there's self-righteousness, there's being not wise in thine own eyes. They're full of pride. They're not departing from evil. There's no sin in the lake of fire. So there's no submission. There's rebellion against authority. And then God looks at their life and they just want to get healed. It's like a baby saying, you know, and God says, look, he looks down because God really loves us and his agenda is not in this world. It's the world to come. That kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God says, look, I'm not interested in just giving you what you need right now. I'm interested in preparing you for what you're going to be forever. So quit demanding what you want now. Just like a kid who whines and complains to mom and dad. And mom and dad, no, you don't need that now. I'm hoping you can grow up and be responsible. And so God sometimes will not give us what we want. We have not because we ask not, but we ask and receive not because we ask amiss, that we may consume it upon our own lusts. The word is our own greed, self-ways. That's what he says. You don't receive because it's selfish. It's for me. And God says, no, you don't understand. I am far more interested in your self-deceived, prideful ways then I am healing you of those constant flus. And if you'll humble yourself and cry out to me for mercy, then lo and behold, the angel of the Lord will come with healing and you won't have a flu again. But let's start from the inside out. Are y'all hearing me tonight? Isaiah 58:8. Last place we're going to look. Now, let me give a little context. Just need to look at it for exactly what it says. See, the Pharisees and the religious sort used to fast, abstain from food, thinking by doing so they were gaining kudos with God, brownie points. All right. But in so they thought that was all there was, just fasting, and then in so doing God was going to bless them. And so this chapter. Now, this is really kind of out of context because it's funny. Most Americans don't fast at all, so it's really not appropriate to read Isaiah 58 in context. Because this is a rebuke to people that fast all the time, thinking that's all they need to get blessing from God. You with me? It really is not a terribly appropriate chapter for most people I know. But it is appropriate for people that are real religious and think that certain things they do are going to get him brownie points with God. That's what this chapter is all about. He starts off, he says, verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, they say, and you don't see? Why are we afflicted, our soul? You don't take any knowledge. And he goes, well, it's because in the day you fast, you find pleasure. And you fast with strife and debate, to smite with fist of wickedness. He says, verse 5, is this the fast I've chosen for man to afflict his soul? To bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast I've chosen? And from that point on, listen, he goes on and he literally quotes what Jesus quotes in Matthew 25. I almost think what Jesus said in Matthew 25, he was coming from here. In fact, I believe it. All the references are there. Are you seeing it? Verse 7, it's to deal your bread to the hungry, not the poor that are cast out of the house. When you see the naked, cover him. And that you don't hide yourself from your own relatives. Then your light will break forth as the morning. And look at this, and what? Why? Verse 8, and your health. You see that? You're not seeing it? We're in the Bible, Isaiah 58:8. As your versions read health. Your health will spring forth speedily. There's healing. Now, I want you to see this. This is, remember, teaching is why does God heal sometimes? And here he's saying, you're fasting and doing all these spiritual aesthetic things to try to gain, and I'm telling you, it's not doing you any good. And I'll tell you what will bring healing in your life is get out of yourself. Go clothe the naked. Go reach out to the poor. Sacrifice amusement time to go spend time with a hurting person. That will bring healing in your life. I walked out of Kroger today, had to go get a few things. I was real busy and As I was walking out really in a rush, the basket, looked over, and this Hispanic woman caught my eye. She was sitting, this is the Kroger and Richie, what? Thank God for wives. She says, your tie. Well, what's wrong with the tie? This Hispanic woman was sitting there, and I kind of, when I first went in, I kind of nodded to her, and she was sitting next to, sitting on a chair and had this big thing next to her. I didn't know what it was until I came out. And I looked at her, and I noticed she was sitting kind of where they couldn't see her, because I realized later, I don't think she needed to be there. She didn't let anybody in the store. No, who knows? Maybe they let her be there. But I was walking, and she does this to me. And I look over, a little old Hispanic lady, bless her heart, and she had this barrel, and it's filled with foil-wrapped things, about this big. And I knew what it was instantly. It was tacos. Tamales. And I'm a sucker for homemade tamales. So I turned over, and I saw her, and I went, whoa. And then I felt this thing. This poor woman. She probably stayed up all night making all these tamales. She found this little niche she's just hoping to sell. So I went over there, and she gave me a beef tamale. And I gave her a little extra money. I asked how much, and I gave her some more money. I said, I gave her, it was $5, gave her some more money. And this look at her, she looked at me, she went, like that. Pointed up to God. And I went, I didn't know she spoke English. But she just had this look, like, wow, I can't believe somebody gave me extra money for my tamale. You know, as I'm driving away, I'm convicted. I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you should have given twice the money. Because that woman needs it far more than me, amen. By the way, tomorrow, if you got any time, go by the Kroger and Richie. Maybe we should be sitting out there, you know. But, you know, that touches the heart of the Lord. Do you know one day I did something like for somebody, and I'm driving away, I had the distinct thought, I think that was an angel. You know, there's a verse that says that some have entertained angels unaware. Sometimes God can manifest. I know I had an angel appear to me physically appeared. I mean, I've seen angels in the natural world, but I had an angel appear to me one day, literally, and yell at me and say, run, fool! An angel. Y'all heard the story? I'll tell you the story. God takes care of his foolish children, amen? I used to go for a walk all the time, back when I lived in the East End, and I always go to walk real late at night. Single guy then, and I would always walk along to this big field. I had lots of fun with Jesus out in this field. Well, I remember it was the night of 4th of July, about 11 o'clock at night. It's hot. And I had flip-flops on. It was the last night I ever went walking with flip-flops. But I flip-flopped over. It's about a quarter mile from my house. Walk up to this field, and I had my time with Jesus. I was walking around the field singing in tongues. I loved it out there. I had all kind of incredible phenomena in the spirit world out in that field over the years. Well, I'm headed back to the house just praising God. I've been out singing and praising God for about 45 minutes. And I come past this little gate and getting on the street, and all out of nowhere, this Hispanic dude runs up to me, and he has no shirt on and jeans. And he starts yelling at me and kicking me and cursing me. Young guy, and he's just like this, hey, no, come on. He says, I got a knife. And he said he had a knife back here. Gonna kill you, gonna stick you. And he's kicking me. And I'm going, whoa, I mean, I am so totally not prepared for this, you know. Out of nowhere, this guy is kicking me, cursing me, this demon in this guy. I mean, I'm just standing there, I don't know what to do. I'm thinking, well, maybe I'll fight him, but he has a knife. I mean, I have nothing. I have flip-flops, shorts, and a T-shirt. Nothing. No wallet. I'm thinking, I have no wallet. I'm dead. I don't even know who I am. You know? And this guy's kicking me. Hey! And he's jumping around like, hey, dude, come on, man. Did you kick me? Kick you. And finally, I went, Jesus! Jesus! Now, I got to tell you something. It was so weird. The street where I was, it's Lockwood Street. And there's Lockwood on this side, and some street on the name is on the other side. It's one city block long, and on this side, it's nothing but an iron grate fence the entire way. And this side is nothing but a a hurricane fence the whole way, a city block long. You understand? Just fence. There's nobody anywhere. I've been out in the field. This guy appears on his. I said, Jesus, Jesus! Suddenly a guy ran up, grabbed him, pulled him against the fence, said, run, fool! This guy, and I looked at him and said, where did he come from? And I said, he said, run! So I started running in my flip-flops. I turned around about 20 seconds later and wasn't nobody there. Whoa. The guy or the other guy? And I stood there and I thought, what am I doing? And I kept running. I ran onto the house. Now you tell me that wasn't an angel. I was out praising God. God sent an angel down to protect that boy. I don't need him dead by knife wound. I don't know how that ties in, but it's neat to share. I'm sure it ties in somewhere. I just can't figure. Yeah, but it ties it. The lady at Kroger, the angel, yes. Anderson, yes, yes. Thank you, thank you. The bottom line is verse 7 and verse 8. Your health will spring forth speedily, as you do the works of Jesus. Look at verse 9. Look at this. Then you call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry and say, here I am. Is that cool? That is such a cool verse. You call and he'll answer. You say, Lord, he said, here I am. Just like a little baby. Mom, mom. Oh, I'm right here. What is the verse later in Isaiah says, before they call, I'll answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Isn't that cool? He says, if you take away the midst of you, the yoke, and putting forth of the fingers, you know what that literally means? If you quit pointing at people and judging people. And if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, and your light will rise in obscurity, your darkness will be as the noonday. I mean, this is some incredible truth. This is what I was quoting earlier. James in chapter 2:26 says, faith is dead when it's the non-working kind. When you're not doing anything, you got to do the works of Jesus. When you get up every morning, you're saved to do the works of Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 says, for God, quoted exactly, just quoted to you, says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God's ordained that we should walk in good works. And what are the works of Jesus? It's to love, to lay down our life, to reach out to the hungry and hurting and thirsty and needy and desperate, to get out of ourself. And I have found significant healing in my life as I have dedicated my life to the Lord Jesus. I don't get sick. Once in a while I have an allergy. But I'm telling you, I just don't get sick. Praise God. Oh, once in a blue moon. I remember one time I got this horrible demon virus that went around. It took about 24 hours, it was gone. Years ago. By and large, I don't get sick. And I thank God for that. And you know what? It's not because I'm claiming and naming. I think it's because I'm dedicating my life to get involved in other people's lives. That's it. I just get in other people. You know, if you get in other people's lives, you don't have time to worry about yourself. Sitting moping. Oh, poor me. Thank God, just working on it. This isn't going to work out right. Nothing's ever going to be right for me. It's just not fair. That's like, come here, infirmity. I mean, at least speak in tongues. Don't do all that. Right? But when you get up and your first prayer in the morning is, I honestly pray this every morning. I say, Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you for another day. I don't deserve it. Let me max it for you today. You know, not long ago, well, a few months ago, I think Sherry and I were out to eat, or I went out to eat somewhere. I forget where. I was out of town or somewhere. I was sitting down to this really nice meal. It was really a nice meal. I think it was one of these Mexican places where they had the shish kebab. I love those shish kebabs. And this was really done well. And it was all the trimming. I remember sitting there and thinking, I'm not worthy to eat this. I mean, it genuinely hit me. I thought, I am not worthy to eat this. Because I am not grateful for this. I'm just going to scarf this down. I got real convicted. Lord, forgive me. For just, what a blessed life I live. I get to go out to eat. I got a car. Hello? A home? What a, he has a wife. Who reminds me? You know, we whine about junk, don't we? Last place we're going to look, Isaiah 58:11. It's the same chapter, old man. Just relax. The Bible says that when they get old, they get cratchety. Look it up. Isaiah 58:11. It's the same context. I want you to see the context. He's saying, look, fasting, asceticism, self-denial, I believe it's an absolute essential part of the Christian life. Don't get me wrong. But if you think that's going to get you brownie points, it didn't. Fasting and prayer is so that you'll get closer to Jesus. So that you rein in the things inside of us that want to do our own thing. It's a self-discipline. But you don't get kudos from God because you fasted. Anyone can get kudos from God because you prayed or read your Bible. Are you hearing me? God doesn't say, I'm happy with you today because you read your Bible a little bit more. Or you did this or did that, I'm really happy. God is already happy with you, period. Because of the blood. Because of the blood of Jesus. He already likes you. You're cool. You can come right on in. Come on, sit down. Because of the blood. Amen. But if you want to be useful to him and engage in what he wants to do, which is advance his kingdom, you're going to have to somehow bring that old flesh into line and line up with his will. Amen? You're already accepted of the beloved. That's why you have spiritual diets and spiritual afflictions. You afflict your soul. You deny yourself so that you can bring yourself under his authority, and you do it as gratefulness. Not so that he'll be like you, he'll bless you, so he'll bless you. It's because you're so grateful you want to show him you love him. Hebrews 6:10 says how God... No, that's Acts 10:38. Hebrews 6:10 says God is not unrighteous Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you've showed toward his name and that you've ministered to the saints. That's how you say thank you, Lord. The best way you can say thank you, Lord, is go out and do something for somebody else. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. Amen? So, 58:11, and the Lord will guide you continually. Look at this. And satisfy your soul in drought. Now listen. And make fat your bones. And you should be like a watered garden and a water and spring of water whose waters fill not. You know the Living Bible reads there? Keep you healthy. Keep you healthy. Now again, the teaching tonight, why does God at times heal and at times don't? All kind of reasons. Let's go there. Let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, when I pray tonight, you would just convict us more than anything else to do the works of Jesus. You saved us. You blessed us. You've loved us. You've forgiven us. You've healed a lot of us. And, you know, and we come here and we praise God. We sing in tongues. And I know you appreciate praise. I know you like us when we sing. But, you know, Lord, it's more than that. You want us to now present our bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Lord, you want us to let this whole body get it out there and put it in front of people where we lay our life down, willing to pray for people, minister to people, counsel people, talk to people, go to hospitals, go to nursing homes, evangelize, get out of myself. It gives meaning to life. Suddenly our days are preoccupied with prayers about others When we pray, we'll find ourselves burdened with the needs of others, not ourselves. And I know one marvelous, wonderful truth, Jesus, that when we are there, you take care of every one of our needs. And we look around, we go, whoa! He has filled my coffers for me. I don't have to take care of, I don't have to worry about me. When I seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, you just come up behind me. I'd like you right now to just humble yourself to Jesus. Right now, I ask him to forgive you. Wherever the Holy Ghost has convicted you tonight. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring conviction to each one of us in the room. Forgive us for our self-centered ways, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for even focusing on our own healing. Frankly, healing is just a gift. It's mercy. Lord, help us to just be willing to come before you, be a bond slave, say whatever you want, Lord. Just use my life in the advancement of your kingdom. I don't have to, because of the blood of Jesus, I don't have to do anything to be pleasing to you. I am pleasing because of the blood. Hallelujah. But Lord, I want to be part of what you're doing. I want my life to mean something. I want you, Lord, like a proud papa to look down at me like you looked down at Job. I said, look. Lord, I want you to be not just accepting me, but I want you to smile on me. I want you to have to do something other than keep rescuing me from pulling me out of the pit or having to jerk my chain because I'm running off. Lord, forgive me. Do y'all agree with that prayer? Have mercy on us, Jesus. We love you tonight.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.